Glory to God. I love the way we're able to move into the presence of God through singing and music. It enables us to respond like we ordinarily wouldn't without music. And there's an awesome presence of God in this place. While you're standing, most of you know that a little over 2 years ago, Pastor Portman had a snowboard accident and pretty much demolished his ankle. Well, they put in two pieces of metal, at least this long, with a bunch of screws. And Friday, there's going to be an operation of about 4 hours to take all of that hardware out. And it's going to enable him to have less pain and more mobility. And so I'd like him to come up here, and I'd like you men to gather around him, and let's pray that God will do a great work. Lord, we ask your blessing and healing. We ask, God, that you station angels around him, O God, and bless him, O God. Lord, give him a complete healing, O God. Use the doctors in order to do something great in his life. But relieve any pain from this time on. Help him now, God. Lord, he's got a work to do, Jesus. Bless him as only you can. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Glory to God. Amen. I'd like you to turn your attention to Psalms 40. In the early 80s, I was a part of several great revivals. Randy Hollis and Richard Hurd and Brother Stevens from Texas. And in all three of those revivals, the subject was the soon return of the Lord Jesus. That was in the 80s. And there were so many people who came and they were baptized and filled with the Holy Ghost because of the soon and imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, John the Revelator said, "Come quickly, Lord Jesus." But we're at a stage now where we're closer to that than ever before. I really believe that he's coming very soon, based on some of the things that are happening in the world right now. And we can't lose sight of that. We have to understand, ready or not, he's coming. And we have to be ready. But if we're not cognizant of that happening, even tonight or tomorrow, we have a tendency to just kind of, well, pull back. I can get ready next week. Or next year. Or there's some things in my life that I have to take care of, and then I'm really going to get serious about God. You can't fake it until you make it. We can't play church. We have to be church. And if we take this seriously, then God's going to give us revival. Here's what David said in Psalms 40 and 7. Starting in verse number 9, I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Lo, I have not refrained my lips. O Lord, thou knowest. I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation. He preached it as God gave it to him. He didn't worry about what people thought. In fact, God said to Jeremiah, don't look at their faces. You preach what I tell you to. And when that happens, God does things that we can't possibly do on our own. Lord, bless your word. Touch it. Not only the pulpit, but the pew. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. The purpose of preaching is mainly to get people ready for the rapture. Without it, we won't feel like we have to make any change in our life. Now, that may not always be comfortable for the hearer, but it is safety for the hearer. Listen to how Paul explained the values of preaching God's word for the transforming of individuals, because God says, my word will not return unto me void. And every time the word of God is preached, something happens within the heart and mind of individuals. You may not experience it immediately, but it's there. How many times do you end up on Monday or Tuesday or Wednesday thinking about the message that was preached on Sunday? You see, it got into you and is causing a change in your life. So if you turn to 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, starting at verse number 18, I know it's familiar scripture, but it's so important. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than man, and the weakness of God is stronger than man. For you see your calling, brother, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. You're called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Hallelujah. Amen. I said this morning, God said, you haven't chosen me, but I've chosen you. Not because you're smarter, not because you're pretty, but he saw something in your heart. There must be a constant reaffirming to establish the truth and biblical beliefs in our life. You have to hear this over and over again, like children have to hear certain things over and over before they get to the place where they act on it. Or soon, truth will no longer be essential to our salvation, and everyone will do what was right in their own sight. If you're not hearing what's correct, you'll do whatever you want. The title of my message is Intoxicated with Babylon. We can be so intoxicated with this world and all that is available to us that somehow God doesn't get the attention he needs. If you can go to the Old Testament in the book of Exodus, the 7th chapter, starting in verse number 8. You know the scene. There's a duel between Moses and Pharaoh. Verse 8 said, "And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, When Pharaoh shall speak unto you, saying, Show a miracle for you, then thou shalt say unto Aaron, Take thy rod and cast it before Pharaoh, and it shall become a serpent. And Moses and Aaron went into unto Pharaoh, and they did so as the Lord had commanded. And Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent. Then Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers, now the magicians of Egypt. They also did in like manner with their enchantments. For they cast down every man his rod, and they became serpents, and Aaron's rod swallowed up their rod. And he hardened Pharaoh's heart." Who? God. "That he hardened not unto them as the Lord had said." Sometimes God just hardens the heart of people, and it takes a miracle for them to understand. You talk to them for a long time, but then there's a need in their life. And when God displays a miracle in their life, now all of a sudden, God has their attention. You notice that the heroes in the Bible always had a confrontational anointing. When they came up against something, then God was there in order to provide the miracle or the anointing. God didn't choose people who were weak or silent in the face of adversity. God used people that would be bold before kings and even bold before their enemies. And God wants to put the most bold people on the field in these end times. I really believe that it is such a privilege to be living in the day that we're living in right now. I believe we're very close to the curtain opening, and God descend from heaven with a shout, and we were chosen to live in these very last days. Why? Because God isn't a God of weaklings. We're bold, you see. He's looking for apostolics that not only know truth, but will declare truth. David confronted Goliath when everybody else wouldn't. John the Baptist, King Herod. Daniel looked Belshazzar in the eye and said, "You're going to die." Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, "I'm not bowing down to your idol. It doesn't matter even if I die." These were men who were bold, but there was an anointing because they stood for truth. Paul told Agrippa while he was in prison, he didn't know if he's going to live another day. He said, "You know what? You need what I have." Jesus stood before Pilate, and he didn't say a word in his defense. That's bold. If we will be the people God wants us to be in these end times, we must stand up for our own enemy, the giants in our life. Whether it's fear or anxiety or past addictions, we got to stand up against it. So if you turn to Ephesians, the sixth chapter. Again, familiar scripture starting in verse number 10. Paul said, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." That means there's going to be some battles. "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand the evil day." We're in that evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girded about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel. We have to stand. There are going to be challenges in these end times that we have to stand for truth regardless of what we come up against. Moses' first confrontation was with a soldier beating an Israelite. He was raised in the house of Pharaoh. He saw the slaves being beaten by taskmasters. He couldn't handle it anymore, and so he killed the taskmaster. And then there was a conclusion 40 years later to go before Pharaoh. The most powerful, brutal man on the planet, Moses would look him in the eye and say, "Let my people go." Well, where's your authority? Well, I have authority from God. Hallelujah. Amen. There are so many people who are slaves to so many things. And we have the authority to say, "Let my people go." You've been suffering with this for a long time. Let you be healed in the name of Jesus. God was preparing Moses for 40 years to set God's people free from this bondage. Have you ever thought that the things that we are confronted with would be for the very same purpose in order to set somebody else free? 40 years of doing absolutely nothing but watching sheep on the backside of a desert, thinking, wasted, God will never use me ever again, and then all of a sudden, you get the call. Notice the first thing Pharaoh said to Moses when he was confronted was, "Show me a miracle. If you're really who you are, show me a miracle." Pharaoh wanted to be entertained by God's anointing. "Impress me, preacher. If you really say who you are, impress me." For years, I've been playing tennis with a group of guys as early on Monday morning, and inevitably, they're always asking, "Well, what did you preach? What happened in your church?" You know, it's not happening in their church. They're really hungry for God, but will the anointing or even the miracles change them? "Tell me about the move of God in your church." But I'm not so sure that I want that, you know? Just at the edge of the miracle, but that's all right for you. I'm afraid that COVID has turned some saints into spectators. I'm afraid that perhaps we're not the church that we used to be. Oh, I'm very grateful for live streaming, but you know, you can watch the service and do the dishes at the same time. Or sit in your pajamas and drink coffee. Folks, we aren't in the entertainment business. The anointing of God is to deliver us, not to entertain us, you see. Hallelujah. We need to have the gifts of the Spirit in operation in every one of our services. If we're really serious enough about God, there'll be people who will fast and pray to get the mind of God, that when there's an opportunity, God can speak to us. Not just, "Well, here I am." Churches, well, it's on your iPhone, it's on your iPad. But so is the game a little later. Before you get upset with me, Aaron, through Moses, threw down the rod and it turned into a snake, but then Pharaoh did the same thing. You know, there's a power of the enemy who wants to duplicate some of what we have. It really is. One is a miracle and anointing. The other is just entertainment. I believe Pharaoh saw some of the same stuff before. No big deal, you know. I've heard of it. One was God's anointed miracle. The other was just an everyday thing with Pharaoh. But anointing must swallow up the entertainment. Hallelujah. There's a difference. There's a difference. If churches no longer seek after God in prayer and attendance, they will soon turn to entertainment within the church because they have lost the anointing. People don't come back simply because there's great oratory or we have greater musicians and singers. It's there's something about the anointing, the move of God's Spirit that draws people back. That first service that I came to, I don't remember what was sung. I don't remember what the message was, but I remember I felt the power and presence of God. And it wasn't from somebody, it was from God. Hallelujah. Churches become, services are shorter and less frequent. We aren't moved by the song service or the preaching anymore. We're just wondering how long it's going to take. When Moses turned the Nile River into blood, it didn't bother Pharaoh at all. It was just another entertainment. Impress me, preacher. Glory to God. You know, there are churches that are filled on Sunday with literally thousands and thousands of people. They have dramas and they have orchestras that are incredible, but they don't have truth and they don't have a move of God's Spirit. Right. Hallelujah. It's an entertainment. It's a feel good. It's a false sense of security that I've been the church and now I'm not seeking anything more. But the next plague was the frogs. Now it wasn't just entertainment. The miracle made him uncomfortable and convicted. Moses' message was now getting into Pharaoh's house. God's anointing is designed to get into your house and stay there. Hallelujah. You sleep with it. You walk with it. You know God is dealing with you. You know before you came to church, God was dealing with you. You know there was something different. There was something that I had to do. It wasn't just an entertainment. Do we think about the preaching? Do we think about the song service days after we've left the house of God? God wants a place of habitation in your house, not just an hour visit or two a week. He wants to occupy our residency. Oh, Moses, the show was great until the frogs. Pastor, that was good preaching until you stepped on my convictions. Pharaoh told Moses, get rid of those frogs. And Moses said, okay, I'll get rid of them. But Pharaoh said, okay, how about tomorrow? We know we are intoxicated or addicted to something when we don't want deliverance tonight. Maybe tomorrow, next week. Hallelujah. Then came the lice. Maybe God's way of inspecting each of us up and close. It's the little things that you can't see that bother us the most, you know? God can remove those little thoughts that so easily plague us in the middle of the night or in the middle of the day. Lice that bothers us and we can't get rid of it. But you have to want them gone. God can take care of any problem. But do you want it to be taken care of? Do you have some pet situations in your life? Everything but that. And then we're prohibited from seeing the miracle. Pharaoh's already had to deal with frogs and lice and locusts, but then boils broke out. I never understood why God had Moses put his hand inside his bosom and then pull it out with leprosy until I looked this up yesterday. I found out the word boils meant leprosy. So leprosy came over all of the people. Now the magicians couldn't stand before Pharaoh because of the leprosy, and now he is without any kind of counsel, without anybody who's saying, you're doing right, Pharaoh. We can't be intoxicated with Babylon, which is today's world, you see, because there's so much entertainment for us that church can just be another part of our entertainment for the week. My wife and I had a great advantage over most of you. Why? Because when we came into the church, there weren't any iPhones. There weren't any iPads. No Wi-Fi. What's Wi-Fi? No Facebook, no Hulu, no Netflix. We never even had a TV. To this day, I don't. But we did have a Bible. We did have Bible studies. We did have church, you see. It was so much easier to commit to coming to church because there weren't all of these other distractions that could take part of our life, folks. It's happening because we can get to the place where we're intoxicated by the things that are going on in Babylon that now God takes a back seat. There was more time for God without all these distractions. If you turn to Luke, please, the 11th chapter, verse 34. Jesus said this, the light of the body is the eye. Therefore, when thine eye is single, thy whole body also is full of light. But when thine eye is evil, thy body also is full of darkness. Take heed, therefore, that the light which is in thee be not darkness. If thy whole body, therefore, be full of light, having no part dark, the whole shall be full of light, as when the bright shining of the candle doth give thee light. Hallelujah. We have to restrain ourselves from being entertained by this world so much and entertain the presence of God. We can't get to the place where we want everyone to be comfortable with what goes on in our service, and that's a temptation that we don't want to offend anyone. We just want to be comfortable. Or eventually we'll pattern our services for people instead of God. Hallelujah. God saved me. The church didn't, you see. And when people come into a Pentecostal church like they did this morning, they're expecting us to be a little wacko. They're expecting us to have more freedom than the last place. And why are they here? Because the last place was boring, you know? And as a preacher, you don't want to offend anybody. You want everybody to like what you're saying. But that isn't always God's agenda. What was the downfall of King Saul? If you go back to the Old Testament, 1 Samuel chapter 15, and verse number 17. Of course, Samuel was the prophet or the pastor of King Saul. And you notice that Saul wasn't doing what God told him to do. I don't know if I want to bring this before the king. But if you're really who God wants you to be, you have to say to some people, you know, this is wrong. This has to stop. Verse 17, it says, "And Samuel said, When thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed thee king over Israel." It's when we think we're nothing that God says, "I want to promote you." "And the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, Go and utterly destroy the sinners of the Amalekites and fight against them until they be consumed." Now the Amalekites was a type and shadow of your own flesh. You're going to always have a battle against your own flesh, but somehow you've got to put the flesh down in order to get the victory. Amen. 19, "Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil and didst evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said unto Samuel, Yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and have gone the way which the Lord sent me and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen of the chief, of all the things that should have been utterly destroyed to sacrifice. Well, we did it to please you, God." Hallelujah. Verse 22, "And Samuel said, Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifice as in obeying the voice of the Lord?" I remember my pastor saying, "You know what, you can jump as high as you want in worship, but when you hit the ground, you ought to be living for God." Hallelujah. We can jump and shout, but are you living for God? He said, "Hath the Lord as great a delight in burnt offerings and sacrifice as obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than to sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of God, he has also rejected thee from being king. And Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed and the commandments of the Lord and thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice." Oh, hallelujah. You can't build a church with people. You have to build a church with God. Let God build the church. You can't. You can't do it with programs. You can't do it with music. You can't do it with oratory. You have to do it being obedient to what God said we ought to do. And that won't change next year or in 10 years or if the Lord tarries for 100 years. The church is still going to be built the way God said it should be built. Hallelujah. Ecclesiastes 5. Verse number one, "Keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they consider not that they do evil." Paul said you ought to behave yourself in church. Worship is behaving, you know. But we have to do it in order. We have to do it according to God's precepts. Pharaoh started the encounter with Moses by saying, "Show me a miracle." And he later died watching a miracle as he drowned in the Red Sea. That's the last miracle he saw. Why is it that missionaries from third world countries come and they tell us about all of these miracles that are taking place in their countries? It's because God doesn't have to compete with Babylon and all of its entertainment. Hallelujah. We don't have a false sense of security because I've got a specialist who can take care of this situation in my body. We have a government who will take care of our financial problems if we really need it. You see, they have nothing except the hope that God is going to take care of them. And then God says, I'll show you a miracle. God is still looking for heroes who will stand up against the enemy. The resolve of Paul in the face of Agrippa, not knowing if he was going to die. But King Agrippa, you know what's right, because this thing hasn't been done in a corner. David fought when everybody else ran. Samuel, what a spirit. Elijah, the mentality and the resolve. Church, the battle is for our children, because it could stop with this generation. And they're up against access to things that we have never been up against. And just because they're available doesn't mean they should be available to our kids, because they'll change their mindset and their focus on God. But we can't give up when the teenager starts rolling their eyes because, well, I don't want to do that. Throw down the rod and declare, game on. And watch God perform the miracle, because you're not going to be able to convince them to do this, but God has the power to do the miracle in each and every one of their lives. Well, Pastor, you've preached against everything tonight. I think you covered it all. We're all bleeding and you know... Well, that's kind of old school. Hallelujah. Well, was John the Baptist old school? Was Paul old school? Was Peter old school? Did they do the things because God said they should be done, or were they worried about hurting the feelings of people? They stood for what was right and what was pure, and what they knew God was responding to. Hallelujah. I don't want to be a part of a church that doesn't have the miracles, doesn't have a move of God on a regular basis. Hallelujah. It's so easy to lapse into that, where it's just a portion, a partial of our day or our week or our month, and our focus isn't on God like it used to be. I'm preaching to myself as much as anybody else. John the Baptist, you know what? You didn't have to announce to Herod that he was living with your brother's wife. I mean, really, did you have to? You know you're stirring up trouble right here. I haven't gotten any phone calls lately from irate relatives that said, what did you do to my son or daughter? But there were a lot of those phone calls. The kind of preaching that'll either kill the preacher or kill the sin. Because unless it's preached, it's not considered. And there's no conviction. And then there's no change. And then we have just ordinary church. Hallelujah. Don't take this wrong, but you know, we had an awesome song service here tonight. But that's not enough. You know? It's just not enough. Glory to God. My first Bible study, there was a lady who was in my office. She worked in the mortgage department and taught her a Bible study. She came to church on a Wednesday night, and during the offering, she was filled with the Holy Ghost. You know, I just had the faith to believe if I could just get her to church, something would happen. And about a week later, we're in the break room, you know, and I had a backache. I said, I don't know what I did, but boy, I must have pulled something. And break time was just about over. I was going back to my office, and she says, "Wait, let me pray for you." Here's the student teaching the teacher. We all know God heals. So why aren't we bold enough to say, "I know that God can take care of that right now for you"? You see. And then not only do we see the miracle in their life, but we see the miracle in our own life, because it just gives us a greater incentive to live for God and to see that happen one more time. Glory to God. Let us win the snake fight and let all of the magicians get boils. And let all of the frogs be loosed in our houses to give us the victory in all of those hidden places. And if the Lord tarries, let me still be uncomfortable in the preaching. That I change and do more for God than ever before. Don't let me settle in. Don't let me get comfortable in church to the point where, all right, it's over. Hallelujah. Because God's still got a work for us to do. Amen. And there are people that are out there that are looking for a church that's on fire, a church that really believes, a church that is bold, a church that will stand up against the enemy, because our snakes eat their snakes. Glory to God. Would you stand with me, please? God, stamp out ordinary church. Let us never have another ordinary service. Let us come thinking, "I don't know what can happen in this church service." Hallelujah. Glory to God. I wonder what God's going to do tonight. Oh, hallelujah. The anticipation of a great God who, as a matter of fact, wants to do more than you could possibly imagine. So if you're tired of the frogs, God can deliver you tonight. Amen. But you have to want to be delivered. The altar's open. Would you come?